Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. A special welcome to those that are on the webcast. Steve Myers once asked a question near the end of one of the Beyond Today programs. His question, are you sure you're foolproof? I got to thinking about that question and its significance for all of us. And I'm going to give you the answer right now. Don't be too sure that you are foolproof. What does it matter if you're not foolproof? And more important, is there a way to make sure that we are foolproof? Let's consider for a moment what happened back in 1995. In many cases, after decades of Sabbath keeping, thousands of members seemed to be happy to swallow the lie that keeping the Sabbath was no longer a requirement. And of course, once they believed that it was no longer necessary, they could return to a lot of things, including pepperoni pizzas and pork chops. And the holy days could be forgotten, and the holidays that everybody else observes could be adopted. They could go to the nearest Sunday keeping church if they wanted to. And of course, if a few felt the Sabbath was important, they were glad to know that if they needed to work on the Sabbath, it was okay. And maybe a round of golf was okay. The point is, they gave up the truth and the promises of God for a lie. But if you had asked them a year earlier, they might have said they would never fall for a lie. They were that sure of their beliefs. Saying that the Sabbath no longer needed to be kept, or that it could be kept in a more flexible manner, seemed like an enormous lie that no one would have fallen for. But they did. For most of us, what brought us into the church in the first place was coming to the understanding of the significance of the Sabbath and the fact that it was to be kept eternally. To think that this understanding would one day be the key to the destruction of so many lives is almost incomprehensible. What about now? Are we foolproof today, or can we be deceived and make equally wrong decisions in the future? The time is coming when we could be taken in or misled by events around us. The tool will be the same as it was in 1995, and that is deception. In fact, for some of us, it could already be here as we dabble into checking out a little of this and a little of that. I hope my cough doesn't wake any of you up. Allergies can be fun, can't they? Things that could seem to us to be possibly new truth or some new understanding that's being revealed to us, there are only two things that will keep us from being taken in: the love of the truth and faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, to love the truth, we've got to know it. The love of the truth will have us wanting to keep the commandments, not look for an excuse to stop keeping them. The love of the truth will help us recognize when we hear or read a lie. We must read and evaluate everything that we read against what the Bible tells us. If it doesn't stand up to the Bible, we need to make sure we don't come close to it. The love of the truth will help us know that God has warned us that there are many things that are going to happen that could deceive us if we're not staying close to Him. we could be deceived by them if we aren't staying close to God. And faith in Jesus Christ will help us remember that no matter what happens, He will see us through as long as we do our part to stay on the right path. The key to whether we fall for the miracles that don't come from God or wrong ideas that lead us off track is holding on to the teachings of Christ and not adding to or taking away from them. Let's look at the warning in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, starting at verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We don't want to find ourselves trying to outrighteous God by doing things that are not commanded by Him. It's critical that we don't do what seems right in our own eyes. Unfortunately, sometimes we think we're just using our brains and putting two and two together to come up with the right conclusion on our own. God is so sure that we will not draw the right conclusions on our own that He gives us multiple warnings. Let's notice Deuteronomy 12, for instance. Moses is reminding the Israelites of the importance of doing what God tells them and not worry about what other people are doing. We'll begin reading in verse 29, Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to nor take away from it." Notice how important it is that we don't stray from what God has told us. We're not to decide to add an element that we find intriguing from some other group. Let's continue in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign of the wonder of which he spoke to you comes to pass, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet of the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." In verse 8, "You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put to death, and afterwards the hand of the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. But surely no one tries to entice us away today, do they? Are you sure they haven't tried? When someone invites you to come to a service with them to the Messianic Jews, what's their intent? When somebody tries to persuade you you're not keeping the Passover on the right night or month or even season, what's their intent? If someone tries to make you question anything that Mr. Armstrong was led by God to understand that he thoroughly examined, what's their intent? Seems to me their intent is just what was said in verse 5, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. They want to get you off the path that Len Martin was talking about in his message given at the GCE. Let's look at some further instructions about not deviating from what God tells us. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 contains a reminder that we're not to try to be like the people around us. We'll start in verse 4 where Moses is reminding them why they need to utterly destroy the people when they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 7, verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Verse 11. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses has reminded them of all God did for them and all that he's promised to do for them as they entered the promised land. And then he gives them a warning. Deuteronomy 8, verse 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Bottom line, if we walk after other gods, we will perish. God expects us to follow his instructions exactly the way he tells us. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is in society anymore. Everyone wants to do what they want to do, even when there are explicit instructions not to do something. When God gives us instructions about how he wants us to live our lives, he doesn't want us to deviate from it. To look at this topic in another way, let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. While Paul is speaking about the need to forgive, the emphasis on why we need to forgive is what we need to pay attention to. Corinthians 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, the methods he uses to deceive us. The problem is that perhaps we are ignorant of these devices, and they're becoming more so every day. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. All these things happened to them as examples, And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. We're not looking at these things, the things that happened, and thinking, oh, yes, that's just what I'm doing. Maybe I should be careful to think about what I am doing. Am I doing any of the same things that got Israel in trouble? In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, he points out why we need to go beyond remembering that the Israelites made some mistakes and realize why these examples might just appear apply to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's what we want to make sure it doesn't happen to us. We don't want to be thinking we're okay and find out that we've blown our chance. If we're prepared, we should never be deceived and think we are standing when we're not. How certain are you of what is really true? Is it possible that we can be deceived? Christ says it'll happen to many people who are convinced that something that is false is true. What kind of things do we need to be careful about? Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. There's some words we've already heard today, assuming you've been listening, about adding to or taking away from the things God tells us. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Unfortunately, how many of us sometimes have itching ears and we get tired of hearing the same old. In addition to reminding the people that they should obey the commandments exactly as given, in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, there's a warning. Chapter 12, verse 8. You shall not all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. In spite of that warning, did the Israelites remember not to do what was right in their eyes? Well, proof that they didn't is found in Judges. Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Doing what is right in our own eyes is one of the most dangerous and foolish things that we can do. Let's look at three verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Somehow it's hard for us to convince ourselves that our ways don't work in spite of what God tells us. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we rely on our thoughts, what's the usual result? We get off track. We start looking for things that might put us in a better position with God. We may think if we can say his name a certain way or do some physical action that other groups do, that will please God. What we need to do is stay put. We need to remind ourselves of what God has said repeatedly, first to the children of Israel, then to Joshua, and certainly to us. First in Exodus 14, as the children of Israel stood before the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians coming, what did Moses tell them? Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In Deuteronomy 13, Moses had told them he was not going to go into the promised land. And they knew that after having led them so long, many people would be upset to hear this. So what did he tell them? Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is exactly what we need to remember. No matter what we face in the future, if we stand fast, hold on to the truth, and don't go looking for personalities or ideas we think will help us, then God will take care of us. Only when we're doing these things can we hope to be and remain foolproof. We know that the end of all things is getting close. So how does a godly person handle things? 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. At the time of judgment, we don't get the chance to change anymore. We are what we are, and there won't be any more time to change. We want the love that we've shown to others to cover our sins. We need to make sure that we stay close and we're praying for each other. It's as simple as that. Take our minds off ourselves and have genuine concern for others. The criteria by which everyone is judged at the end will be whether we have been loving and serving. We know from the parable of the wheat and the tares that it can be hard to tell the wheat from the tares. In fact, the tares can even look better than the wheat. That's a scary thought. the tares can even think that they are wheat. But eventually all the fruit gets sorted and inspected, and the wheat and tares are sorted using the same criteria. Were they serving and loving? Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, reminds us that we'll be judged by these two points. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." When he goes on to explain that while they never did those things literally to him, by taking care of the brethren, they were doing it to him. On the other hand, the ones on the left didn't do those things, as we're told in verse 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It doesn't matter if they thought that they were saying God's name correctly. It doesn't matter if they thought they understood prophecies. It doesn't matter if they thought they had figured out when Passover should be kept. What matters is whether they were loving and serving God as commanded. Romans 14, beginning in verse 12, remind us that we all will all give account of ourselves one day. Romans 14, verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God.'" Let's remind ourselves of what it says in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We can do what seems right in our own eyes and do what we consider righteous works or whatever we think will get us into the kingdom. We can use all the special names or ideas that somebody has told us about. But verse 21 tells us, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven is the one that will enter the kingdom of God." Our salvation is about obedience to God. Jesus himself stated in John 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." We are to abide in, stay within what we read in the Bible, continuing, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is truth, and there is that which appears to be truth. We have to know the difference in order not to be taken in by what sounds to be good, but isn't really true. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." We need to be careful that our minds aren't corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We are warned that some might be deceived into leaving the truth. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Be prepared. Know your Bible. And never underestimate the fact that Satan is at work. Let's remind ourselves what it says in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Most people do not even realize that Satan is at work, even some of us. All it takes is getting one person off track in his thinking. We can see an example of that in 1 Chronicles 21. First Chronicles 21, starting in verse 1. "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." We need to remember that Satan never gives up trying to influence us. Never. Verse 2. "So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Notice Joab's answer in the second half of verse 3. "Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Verse 4, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." To me, that's a part that's extra scary. We can get a wrong idea in our head and be so sure that we're right that we don't listen to anyone trying to point out that we're getting off track. Well, what was the end of the result of the counting? Verse 7. "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel." Only then did David wake up and realize what he had done. Verse 8. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. It wasn't the counting so much as the attitude. Instead of relying on God, David was thinking he could rely on his own strength. David hadn't understood that he was under attack. We've already read in 2 Corinthians that describes the simplicity of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 also points out that Eve was deceived. She never realized what she was dealing with. Satan may begin a subtle deception for any of us. By the time it gets obvious, it could be too late. Unfortunately, each of us can be susceptible to deception. It's easy for us to think that we're thinking righteously, and yet we can get completely off track. Satan is behind many of the difficulties and problems that we face. That's why we're told not to be ignorant of his devices, his methods of operation. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 12, the second half. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Satan's going to become even more frenzied as he realizes that his time as ruler on this earth is very short. As we get closer to the end, his efforts will be intensified, and we must be ready to withstand them. We're actually privileged to be warned about that fact that Satan is after us, as Peter, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. In Matthew 24, we can see that Satan's anger will be directed toward those obeying God. In fact, the elect will be the main targets of the tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Those are some scary words. Will we turn over someone to the authorities in order to save our own lives? Much as I would like to say it will never happen, everything else that God has told us has happened, and so some will do this. Not all of us, but some. Not so immediately life-threatening, but verses 23 to 26 remind us that there will be a deception thrown at the faithful people of God that could cause some of us to be deceived, even though we've been warned. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonder as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, therefore is they say to you, lo, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. I often wonder how many of us will forget that last verse, that we will all know when Christ returns. No one's going to have to tell us. In spite of everything Satan does, there will be many of us who will be able to survive all of his attacks. surviving these very acts will help perfect us and remind us of what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are all vulnerable living in today's world. We have no power apart from God. Unless we are humble and close to God, we won't have a chance of spiritual survival. Remember, just because we feel something is right or something is true doesn't mean that it is true. Just because somebody is telling you something and they seem sincere, it doesn't matter. How's that phrase go? They can be sincerely wrong. Satan can definitely influence us. We need to ask God to hold him back and reduce his influence over what happens in our lives. Aren't all nations enslaved in one way or another? Not necessarily religious ways. Many don't understand proper nutrition, sanitation, agricultural methods. The list could go on and on. If Satan can influence whole nations, what chance do we have? Individuals can be influenced to lie, to have bad attitudes, and not be aware of it. We have to remember that there is no neutral ground. At all times, we will either be doing the will of God or the will of Satan. God is not the one that's involved with the struggle with the devil. The real struggle is with those of us who know God. The devil is trying to thwart God and doing in the lives of the people that God is calling. Unless one has a relationship with God the Father, they will be of the devil. There's no gray area. If you don't know God, you're under the influence of this being. We're either contending against Satan's influence or letting it overcome us. Some overcome the wicked one and some play games that they'll lose. But the battle is going on, whether or not we see it. God has allowed Satan vast power. Other angels don't dare speak against him. Only God has authority over the devil. That's why we need to pray that God will not allow us to be led into temptation or to be delivered unto the evil one. How alert are we to his devices? Especially those intellectual mind games that he wants to get us caught up in. We're told in Ephesians 4:27 that never to give place to the devil. Don't be in an environment that invites him in. Don't give him any kind of a foothold. We're all familiar with Ephesians 6:10-18, which tells us to dress ourselves in God's armor. Why? Without it, we're relying on our own strengths against the spiritual enemy. Mr. Wendt reminded us in his sermon on the last day of unleavened bread that we have all the food we need right here in our own Bible. All we need to do is to eat it. In the Bible, we'll find many reminders that we can find everything we need there. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And sometimes we don't go on to the next verse. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word complete can mean without spot or blemish, perfect or upright. In 1 Corinthians 15, we find another reminder. Here we see the gospel, that the gospel Paul preached will save us if we hold fast to it. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And going over to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we can see multiple reminders that we can find all we need in the Word of God. Let's begin in verse 2 of 2 Peter verse 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 10. Therefore, after we've done all the things listed in verses 5 to 9. Therefore, brethren, even be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have we mastered all these things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If not, we're reminded in verse 9 that we are short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Instead of looking for some other idea or new teaching that appeals to us, we need to buckle down and to make sure that we have mastered what we know God is looking for. We're given multiple warnings by the apostles in their writings. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And 2 John, verses 8 to 11. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And more warnings are given by Peter, 2 Peter 2. (Clears throat) The whole chapter is about destructive doctrines and false teachers. But I'll look at just a few verses beginning 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mine. And then finally, Paul gives us additional warnings in Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 28 to 32, Paul is talking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that my departure, again, this is Paul talking, for I know this, that my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not the spring flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. I mentioned at the beginning that Steve Myers asked, are you sure you're foolproof? Well, he didn't end the question there. He asked, are you sure you're foolproof, or could you be misled by events around you? Also, I said at the beginning, to love the truth, we must know it. We especially want to know that we do know the truth. Now, I'd like to conclude with some comments from Mr. Kubik's, some comments that Mr. Kubik made about the Chernobyl disaster and the cover-up of what actually happened there. Mr. Kubik mentioned, and now I'm quoting, the Soviet version of truth was anything but. He asked, what can we learn from this? While we may marvel today at the level of official government disinformation and efforts to deceive that took place after Chernobyl in 1986, we must grasp the fact that in many instances, the same toxic level of disinformation exists today. We in the church must be on guard and protect our minds from spiritually lethal toxic waste. It is good to remember that the incredible gift of truth, the spiritual understanding that we in the church possess, has been under assault for thousands of years. So on one hand, as we powerfully reach out with the gospel message, we must battle continual misinformation on all levels in this world. On the other hand, we also have to battle this on a personal level. There exist dark forces that would like nothing more than to see us experience our own personal Chernobyl, a spiritual meltdown with potential eternal consequences. This is why Paul cautions us, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. He was quoting from 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. If we are not careful to heed this, we can find ourselves standing outside of solid biblical truth. That's a dangerous place to be. We must daily ask God to continually refresh our spiritual condition and give us a new heart. We're referring to Psalm 51:10. In a world that cares not for the real truth, we must ask for help to believe and believe deeply. Remaining in a prayerful state of mind, continually giving thanks to God and holding fast to the astonishing gift of spiritual truth goes a long way in protecting us. By being faithfully grounded and confident in the truth, we build our spiritual house upon a rock. As Paul notes, we're in this spiritually fit condition. We won't be tossed, or when we're in this spiritually fit condition, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. If we are spiritually careful, humbly yielding to God, we have nothing to fear. No personal Chernobyl will come our way. Let us be aware and carefully guard the precious truth that we have been given. In my final words, let's recognize the value of what we've been given and commit to it so that we are all foolproof.